Good afternoon and welcome to For the Cause of Christ, the radio ministry of the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood. The church is under the direction of its pastor, John Lutz. Stay tuned for a message straight and direct from the Word of God. Here now with this week's message is Pastor John Lutz.
Well, good afternoon. This is actually Pastor Al Davis joining you today. Pastor John Lutz is away today, and they've got some things going on there. And so he'll be back with us again, Lord willing, next week. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Lutz here. Some of you familiar with me, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And we also have a program live with Pastor Al that actually will be coming up at 1:30. I'll be there for that as well. And we're also on at 11 o'clock on Sunday nights. And that's 11 o'clock until midnight every Sunday night. Both of those programs are Friday at 1:30 and our Sunday night 11 to 12 are live programs. And we'll have telephone lines open at that time if you want to call with a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. But for this half hour, filling in for the cause of Christ here for Pastor Lutz and the North Coast Baptist Church. And just let me encourage you, if you're looking for a good church out on the east side of Cleveland, east side of Cuyahoga County, that you check out North Coast Baptist Church there in Lakewood, Ohio. All that information will be given at the end of the program, how you can contact Pastor Lutz and the church and the location and all that. And a reminder, too, of course, to stick with us at 1:30 for our program. And if you're in Northern Summit County, South Central Cuyahoga County, I guess you could say, we're in Richfield, Ohio, and we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. And then, if you're able to stay on until 2 o'clock, Pastor Andrew Rusnacko will be on, and he's got a great program. He's the pastor of the Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid, Ohio. And so that gives you a good church out on the west side that you can check out, too, if you're looking for one on Chardon Avenue there, just, I think, about a block north of Euclid, and right there in Euclid. But his information will be given, too, so that's coming up as well. So as Pastor Lutz likes to say, the Baptist trifecta here with himself, myself, and Pastor Rusnacko at two. So at any rate, wanted to share a couple things with you today. Let's go ahead and start our program with the word of prayer. We'll get into a little study here, I think, that you might find interesting and relevant for these times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. Pray that you would bless the program. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to people as we're looking into your word today. Help us lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just give you the glory for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was looking at a couple things today and thinking about what to do on the radio here during this half hour, and it's something that I've been wanting to talk about a little bit. And during our program, sometimes we get callers calling in and we get into different topics and things like that. And although I usually have some stuff prepared in case we don't get callers, but one of the things that I've been looking at here lately is it seems like every time you turn the news on, there's all kinds of like doom and gloom. In fact, there's some people on the radio that they like to call out all the doom and gloom and tell you how bad the world is. And it almost gets a little, it almost gets a little disconcerting, a little depressing. And you know, the Bible doesn't want us to be constantly looking down and depressed as Christians. As Christians, you know, we should be excited because, see, we know the end of the book. We know how things turn out. We know God wins. We know that God has a plan. And we see things happening in the world. You know, you see, you know, saber rattling over in the Korean Peninsula, the little chubby despot there in North Korea, threatening destroy the United States, right? Threatening to sink our Navy ships that are out there, and threatening to destroy South Korea, threatening to attack Japan, threatening our nation with missiles. And and he's working diligently to miniaturize nuclear weapons that they'll be small enough to fit into a warhead so that he can launch them against us. And you see things happening over there, and people worry about could war happen there. And we see the Chinese moving troops in along the Korean border, the North Korean border, and telling Kim Il-sung, I guess it's there. I get the guys that messed up. I just call him the little chubby dictator in North Korea. And they've been telling him to straighten out, or they're going to straighten him out. And the Russians have moved troops in the area. And everybody's like, whoa, the world has got wars and rumors of wars. And then you move over to the Middle East, and you see things happening in the Middle East. And you see the Iran launching missiles that they're testing, missiles labeled with death to Israel. And Iran desperately trying to obtain nuclear weapons that'll go on top of those missiles so that they can rain them down on Israel. And also they'd like to attack us if they could as well. And so we've got that going on in the Middle East, and certainly the stuff going on in Syria and ISIS and Assad and all these different things. Assad with the bloody persecutions of his own people, anybody that he thinks might be a threat, the Islamic State persecuting and torturing and seeming to try and come up with anything that they can to strike terror into the hearts of the unbelievers, as the Quran commands them to do, and also to purify Islam into their own version of a fundamentalist Sunni Islam. And you see those terrible things happening. And then there's other things happening here and there in the world. You hear about the MS-13 terrorizing towns in Long Island with murder and violence and the drug epidemic, the heroin epidemic right here in Ohio, and people dying left and right as a result of that. Saw a statistic that said that Cleveland on a per capita basis actually has more killings than Chicago. Now, Chicago has more in numbers, but on a per capita basis, Chicago's much larger than Cleveland. But on a per capita basis, somebody said that Cleveland actually has more killings. And you see all this terrible stuff happening, and it's easy to see the gloom and doom. And so I wanted to look at something here in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, the Bible says this. It says, and I'm going to go down here to verse number 25. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." That kind of sounds like now, doesn't it? And then it says this, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, let me pause, interrupt here before I get to the verse I want to read here. In this portion right here, this is talking about events that are going to take place during what we call the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the second 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, all of the tribulation is going to be a difficult time. There's terrible things that happen on this earth during the tribulation, but the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is so great that Jesus said that except those times were shortened, or that nobody would survive it. Now, he was not talking that God shortened it, but in order to cut it short, but that it, you know, it's the right time that it needs to be. But if it went any longer, we would kill ourselves. The world would be destroyed. And so these are things that are happening during the tribulation. And then Jesus makes this remark, and this is what applies to us today. Verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, there's the key. When these things begin to come to pass, all the things that I talked about in the beginning, all the terrible things that are happening in the world around us, and I didn't even touch on natural disasters and man-made disasters and the fear of electromagnetic pulse attack that some people suggest would kill 90% of our population within the first year after it occurred, and we don't have time to get into all that and don't need to, but the point of the matter is we see the foreshadowing of the events of the tribulation. We see the foreshadowing, especially of the events of the great tribulation. And Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass. Now, this is not that they're happening. This is not that they're going on right now, but that we see them beginning. And this is the foreshadowing, as I said. He said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I actually said, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's an encouraging statement. Jesus is reminding us of something here. He's reminding us that the Bible says that we're not appointed under wrath as his children. Now, the unbelieving world may be appointed under wrath because they've rejected Christ, but notice what Paul writes here in Titus, the little short book of Titus, chapter 2, and he says this right here. The sentence starts about verse number 11 here, and it says this. I'll read the sentence, and then we'll look at the portion of the sentence. Titus chapter 2, starting verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." And we look at this right here, this sentence here, it's reminding us of our salvation. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he accomplished. We just celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, a very important event. It's what makes Christianity different from all other forms of religions or beliefs or thoughts, because Jesus Christ, God, came down and took on the form of a man. He became a man. He lived with us. And then he went to the cross where he willingly shed his blood to pay for our sins. That's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And he appeared to all men. He came publicly. He showed himself. And he was lifted up before men as he was lifted up on the cross. And he shed his blood to pay for our sins. You know, interesting thing. I love that word grace. And, you know, I've heard people describe grace this way by using the letters G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands back in the 1990s, we learned what the Samoan word for grace is. And it's really a beautiful compound word that takes two words, and they use this to signify grace or to translate grace when they translated the Bible into the Samoan language. And the Samoan word for grace is alofa tunoa. And other than just sounding nice, alofa tunoa, alofa means love. Tunoa means free or without cost. Now, you catch how that works? This is what they chose in order to translate the word for grace into the Samoan language. They said it is love that's without cost. Now, it's not without cost to God. It cost him everything. But it's without cost to you and to me. We believe, we trust Christ as our Savior, and we receive God's love and his mercy and when he sheds his grace on us and he forgives us of our sin. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins. When you believe the gospel message that Christ was buried and rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And when we experience salvation, we're experiencing God's grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And then we live for him in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace are you saved, and that not of works, lest any man should boast." He says it's a gift of God. He says that, let me rephrase that again or repeat that again. "For by grace you..." I'm going to get tongue-tied on that right now. But I'm concentrating on the fact that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he said that we're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus, unto good works. So that's what we see here in Titus chapter 2, again, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then he says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And so that's the good works that we're created to do. We're saved by God's grace through faith, as Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us, and as he says here in Titus chapter 2 as well. And then we want to live for him. We want to live a godly life. And while we're living that godly life, he says this in verse 13, "looking for that blessed hope." Now, we're going to touch on that blessed hope here in a moment again, but he says, "and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And then a reminder that Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And a reminder that Jesus Christ is our Savior, the one who died on the cross, gave himself for us. And then he works in our life as believers, as we follow his will, and we're purified unto himself as a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. But let's look at this phrase again. Look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There's a comma there, that blessed hope, comma, and the glorious appearing. What this is telling us is that the Lord's return is going to be in two stages. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he was caught away in the clouds, and the two angels appeared to the disciples and you know, kind of said, "What are you doing looking up there?" You know, and they reminded him that Jesus is coming again, same just as he said that he would. And the Bible gives us a presentation of Jesus coming back for us. And again, as I said, the Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath. And let me turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, where it talks about that. And this is something that we're to encourage ourselves with. Because remember, Jesus said, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we see these terrible things starting to happen in the world, when we see the foreshadowings of the events of the tribulation, we want to be reminded that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Jesus is coming back for us, or in chapter 4, and then he reminds us in chapter 5. I'm going to come back to chapter 4 in a moment here. But in chapter 5, he tells us the timing of this event. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now that's an important statement, that he's coming as a thief in the night. And then he says, "When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then he continues, verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, this is, I think, ties in with Jesus again, reminding us to lift up our heads, to look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. He's telling us that the Lord is going to come back for us. We're not appointed to wrath. And this is what he's getting at. In chapter 4, he reminded them about what we call the catching away of the believers, or we use the term rapture. Now, the rapture as a word does not appear in the Bible, but the phrase that it comes from is in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes here, starting verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's that phrase again, comfort one another. See, God wants us to be comforted with the thought of the blessed hope. Let me read back in Titus chapter 2 again, where he said in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope." Then there's a comma, "and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, here's the point that I have here. Some people try to say the rapture and the catching away of the believers occurs at the end of the tribulation. And they look at passages like Matthew 25, in verse 31, 32, where it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And it's talking about him coming, but it's the passage here that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, says that we're going to be caught up to be with him in the air. In Revelation chapter 19, it describes Jesus coming from heaven on a white horse with the armies of heaven with him, which would be the believers on white horses as well at the end of the tribulation. Well, does this mean that we got caught up and then a second later we come back on white horses? The Bible talks about us being caught up into heaven and sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have all these things going on. The return of Christ, we have to understand, is in two parts, and I know we're running out of time right here, and maybe we'll check this out a little more in the second part when we get into our program at 1:30, but it's in two parts, just like his first coming was. In his first coming, there were only a few people that were looking for him, and specifically Mary, obviously, because she was told, and she was carrying the Christ child. Joseph was. He was told by an angel as well, and then there was some others. There was Simeon another lady, I forget her name, who is waiting for the birth of Christ, and others were watching. The shepherds were told by the angels in the field, and they came and saw him. But the world as a whole did not note much about the first part of the Lord's coming. But then when he entered into his ministry, and he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and then he went out preaching and teaching, the whole world took note in such a way that it has shaped history more than the life of any man that has ever lived. And so there's the private, the sort of hidden, and then the public, the well-known, well-observed and noted second part of his first coming. And he's coming back the same way. Well, the first part, relatively few people are going to know, in the sense that those that are looking for him, those that have put their faith in Christ as their Savior, when the Lord comes back prior to the wrath to come, because we're not appointed to the wrath to come, he'll receive us, he'll catch us up. That's where we get the word rapture from, the catching up. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and we'll go into heaven. You can see a picture of that in John in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, a picture of the believers being caught up into heaven before the events of the tribulation. And then as the events of the tribulation take place on earth, the believers return to the earth with Christ at the end. Just like Noah and his family were caught up from the wrath to come in the ark. And then when the wrath was over, they came back to the earth at the conclusion. And Jesus is coming back for us. Trust Christ as your Savior. Flee the wrath to come by putting your faith in Christ. Stay tuned. We'll be on the next half hour too.
You have been listening to For the Cause of Christ with Pastor John Lutz from the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood. Pastor Lutz and the congregation would like to extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at any of their services. Sunday morning worship is at 11, the Sunday evening service is at 6, and the Wednesday Bible study is at 7 p.m. North Coast Baptist Church is located at 2051 Quail Street in Lakewood. For directions or more information, please call 216-521-3800. That's 216-521-3800. Or send an email to northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. That's northcoastbaptist@sbcglobal.net. Thank you for listening. This program has been sponsored by the North Coast Baptist Church of Lakewood, Ohio.